Morning, may we turn to hymn number 35. Hymn number 35, How Great Thou Art. We'll sing only the first and last stanzas. May we stand together as we sing.
Unto thee, most holy God, we come to worship. We come to offer our lives in your service. Because you have created us, you have redeemed us in the blood of the Lamb, you have called us into ministry, you have called us into preparation for ministry at this place. So many people, dear God, have made it possible for us to be here today. We thank you for all of their contributions and sacrifices. We just pray that we may take this as a stewardship of the gospel. We thank you for those who come to lead us in worship today, for him who shall be breaking the bread of life to us. We pray especially for him and his ministry, for the revival at First Baptist Raytown, for all of the work, the mission, and the ministry, the evangelism to which you have called us. Father, may we take seriously the commands and the promises of your holy word as we come to worship through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Student Lindy Reed will be reading our scripture, and Dr. Milton Ferguson will be introducing our special speaker. And after a special music presentation by Daisy McGrew, a part of the evangelistic team, then Bailey Smith will be bringing our message. We're happy that you're here to worship with us today.
If you have your Bibles, would you turn over to the book of Acts and the 8th chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 26 through 35. And while you're turning there, let me throw in a little commercial for our revival. It's going great. I mean, it's tremendous, and I hope you all get a chance to come over. Some of you all maybe have never experienced revival. Our church is experiencing the greatest revival in the history of our church, and our church is 144 years of age. In three services, we've already seen over 100 public professions of faith in Jesus Christ. And God is moving and breaking people's hearts, and people committing their lives to Christian service. We're dedicating themselves to the Lord, and we're experiencing great revival. And Daisy is going to bless your socks off in just a minute as she comes to sing. She is just blessing our church, and Brother John McKay is with us, and I hope that you'll make it a part to be over there this week. Let's look then at Acts, the 8th chapter. This will be Bailey's text this morning. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south. And he said unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. She was returning and sitting in the chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so that he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same time to read scripture, and preached unto him Jesus.
Our preacher today comes from a rich heritage of a pastor's home, life in the church. I doubt if he can remember when he wasn't in church. He grew up in a Baptist preacher's home. He married a lovely lady who also grew up in a Baptist preacher's home. They have three sons, Scott, Stephen, and Josh. There's a little problem there. I think, you know, ordinary people have sons, but God chooses special people to have only daughters, Dr. Smith. You understand that? And in case you don't know, all of our boys were girls at the Ferguson house. And that's why I speak from such an objective viewpoint. Dr. Smith was educated at Washtenaw Baptist University, Southwestern Baptist Seminary, received honorary doctorates from Washtenaw and Southwest Baptist colleges. He has served as an evangelist and as a pastor, becoming pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dell City in 1973, serving there for 12 years. During that time, leading the Southern Baptist Convention in baptisms on a number of occasions. He left the church in 1985 to enter into full-time evangelism. He is the author of several books and periodicals focusing on preaching, on revival preaching, on evangelism. One of his books, Real Evangelism, has been an all-time bestseller by the Broadman Baptist Press, of the Broadman Press. He was elected after having served as actually served later as the president of the Oklahoma Baptist General Convention, the Southern Baptist Pastors Conference. When he was elected as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he was the youngest Southern Baptist Convention president ever to serve, served 2 years in that capacity. He's here, as indicated, preaching in a revival at the First Baptist Church, Raytown, and we're deeply grateful to that church and to the pastor, Dr. Brooks, for making it possible for him to be here. Dr. Brooks is sacrificing. He's at home this morning teaching a course in evangelism, so Dr. Smith could be here with us today, and we're grateful for that. And now, coming to sing for us, Mrs. Daisy McGrew, also an Oklahoman. Daisy, I said to Dr. Smith when he saw Pete Butler, and they recognized each other, I said, well, we have several Okies up here. For better or for worse, we're trying to get this place shaped up. And he said, sooner or later, it will happen. I'm not sure you can do much for us in that kind of context, Daisy. Seriously, we're glad you're here. Thank you. Would you come now and sing for us?
It's my desire to live for Jesus. It's my desire. Oh, I want to be just like him. Though sometimes I fail him, brought him much shame, but it's my desire to live for him. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who may have failed, just to see God's way. Yes, I too was once so lost, but I found my way to God. Jesus has brought me from to where I stand today, then you would know the reason why I love him so. So you can take this world, its wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire, for it's my desire. If you could just see where Jesus has brought me from to where I'm standing today, then you would know the reason why I love him so. So you can take this whole world, its wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my
like to hear that again. Well, if you'll come put up with my preaching tonight, you can hear her sing, and I hope you'll be willing to do that unless you have to study. Some bring their homework to church. That's all right, and you come right on. But I love Daisy. Every time I hear her sing, I love Jesus more, and that's the test of good music. And thank you, Daisy, so much for that beautiful song. And that is her desire, to live for the Lord. Thank you, Dr. Ferguson, for allowing me to come. I've spoken at most of our seminaries. Last week, I got a call wanting me to preach a revival at Southeastern. I hope that'll work out. Always a joy to be able to go to school. I graduated from Southwestern, knew Dr. Baker there. John Howell and I were once pastor of the same church, First Baptist Church, Crowley. And they still love him there and still talk about the good job that he did. You remember J.D. Metter? Nobody could forget J.D. Metter. And he was a man that, while I was there, taught me how to mix up metaphors. And he never got his phrases and his gestures together. They never just quite fit. One time we were coming out of the church, and we'd had a little bit of a raucous business meeting. And he said to me, now, Brother Bailey, look at me. I said, yes, sir. He said, are you looking at me? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to know I didn't like that disharmony in the church. I said, no, sir, I didn't either. He said, I want you to know as a church, we all just got to come together. We did that several times just like that while I was pastor. Somebody had given us a bus to use in the ministry of the church, and one of the deacons complained that the bus had a bad transmission. And Brother Metter, we called him Skeet, he thought that was the greatest act of indiscretion and ingratitude he'd ever heard of in his life, that somebody would complain about an absolutely free, unsolicited gift. And he said, I don't think that deacon ought to complain about that bus having a bad transmission. He said, what if it hadn't had a body? He said, what if it hadn't had a motor? He said, after all, it was given to us. We didn't ask for it. He said, after all, don't forget the old phrase. Everybody knew we were in trouble. When he said that, they said, yes, sir, what phrase is that? He said, well, I don't think we ought to complain about this bus. It was just given to us. After all, don't forget the old phrase. You know what they say. Don't ever look a gift horse in the middle of the stream. Now, you got to think about that a while. Bill Lucas called me down to his office. In fact, I believe Bill is still in Tarrant County Association. And he called me down to his office one day, and he said that he was director of missions. I believe still is. He said, Bailey, now your church has been doing good out at Crowley in evangelism, and he said, I want you to go back and promote this pilot project. I'd never heard the phrase pilot project in my life. And he said, it's a new program of evangelism sent down by our home mission board. I said, well, if my director of missions wants me to do it, I'll do it. So I got back on a Wednesday night. I said, folks, we're going to try this brand new, never tried before program. And we're going to be the vanguard in Southern Baptist life in reaching people for Christ. I spent 30 minutes talking about the new program, and we had a great business meeting. But then I made a mistake. No Baptist preacher should make it business meeting. I said, are there any questions? And up shot the lone hand of Brother Metter, and he stood to his feet. He said, Brother Bailey, I want to ask you some questions. I said, yes, sir. He said, is this a new program? I just spent 30 minutes saying it was a new program. I said, yes, sir. He said, are we going to be the first to do it? I said, yes, sir. He said, anybody ever done it before? I said, no, sir. He said, all right, Brother Bailey, I want you to know I'll back you up on it, but I want to remind the church of the old phrase. I said, yes, sir, what's that? He said, you know what I'm talking about. He said, you got to watch these new programs. He said, you'd crawl out on a limb, somebody pull the rug out from under you. Well, I never knew what he meant till I got elected president. I knew what he meant. In this passage that we read a moment ago is found, I believe, the message for the hour. A friend of mine graduated from the Denver Law School, and after that, he wrote me a letter and said, in verbatim, he said, Bailey, I'm going to join a more intellectually respectable denomination other than Southern Baptist. And in his search for respectability, he wrote me a letter after that search telling me of some of the sermons that he heard. And I thought I'd share those titles with you. One was Urban Renewal, Our Only Hope. The New Ecumenical Movement. God's Friends, the Animals. Love and the Banana Fish. I bet that blessed you just to hear it. Let's Save Our Dirt. That was Soil Conservation Sunday. Obed and the Colt. And yes, I'm afraid of Virginia Woolf. My young, erudite scholar friend finished that letter, and he said to me, Bailey, after hearing what I've heard, I've decided to stay a Southern Baptist. He said, I've never been so disappointed in my life as I have as of late going to church. Ladies and gentlemen, when we read this passage a moment ago, you noticed the key phrase was that the eunuch had gone to church. And the Bible said that he had gone to Jerusalem far to worship. And then those next very suggestive phrases, listen to this, was returning, verse 28. That is, it was after church. Was returning, sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. I've preached in 47 states of this country, hundreds of Southern Baptist churches, and other denominations as well. And folks, I've got to be honest with you, millions of people go to church every Sunday to be fed, and they leave hungry. They go to church, but they leave disappointed, disillusioned, disenchanted. A little boy was sitting with his grandmother at one of these cold, dead, formal, liturgical churches. He looked over at his grandmother and he said, Grandma, had you been with Grandpa and me at the circus last night, you'd never come to another one of these things. Sometimes you find about as much joy in the Lord at a circus as you would some so-called worship services. But it doesn't have to be that way. I believe the most exciting, exhilarating time of the week ought to be when Dad looks at Mom and says, honey, we're going to go to God's house on God's day to hear God's man preach God's book to God's people. And the children get ready to go with Bible in their hand, and they go to church, and they worship the living God. What a shame, what a sin that someone would go to the house of God and not be fulfilled. What a sin for somebody to go to church and not see somebody born again. In 12 years, I had the privilege of serving First Southern Baptist Church in Del City. We gave an invitation Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Only once in that time was somebody not saved. What a joy it is to see people born into the kingdom of God. In this passage, I notice there are four ways where people will leave church disappointed. And I want us to see them. We'll just take an expository look at this passage and see what God has to say to us today. Leaving church disappointed is my subject for this moment. How will people come to your church and not leave disappointed? I wonder if they do, by the way. I wonder if people come to your church and leave disappointed. I always thought our ultimate compliment was when people left our church, they'd say to me and they'd say, man, for the first time in a long time, we feel like we've been to church. People ought to know they've been in the house of God when they come to church. Let me show you from this passage four ways by which people will never leave church disappointed. Number one, they'll never leave church disappointed if the people and the preacher have a mission and not a position. One of the things I noticed about Philip was that he never did what men ordained him to do. You remember back in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, Philip was one of those men full of the Holy Ghost, a man of good report. But every time I open the Bible, I discover that Philip is so busy doing what God thought he ought to do, he never had time to be what men thought a deacon ought to do. And how I've known men in my ministry who were better deacons than they were Christians. I've had men to show up for deacon's meeting to vote on how you're going to spend $100, but they wouldn't come the next night on keeping somebody out of hell. You see, what their problem was, they were position-minded instead of mission-minded. But Philip knew that before men had ever placed the hands of ordination upon his head, God had placed his hand upon his heart. And man, I want to tell you, whatever you become, you'll never be any greater than what you became when Jesus saved your soul. And when you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, the greatest thing that will ever happen to you is just to be saved. And sometimes we don't grow in Christ, we drift from our moorings. And what I want to emphasize to you is that if you become president of the convention, if you become pastor of a 20,000 member church, it will not nearly be the honor as it is that one day God saved you and gave you a mission to tell others about Jesus. Don't you ever be position conscious. Every time I'm introduced to a group of people in a Baptist church, inevitably somebody will say to me, I'm chairman of five committees here. I'm president of the WMU. I'm president of the Brotherhood. Great. All of those are fine. I'm president of our choir. You know, when I was a boy, when a preacher would be introduced, you know what they'd say about him? My dad and I used to go hear the great Southern Baptist preachers, and they'd talk about him witnessing to a taxi cab driver, and he just got saved, or to a waitress. But now I hear men introduced. They've served on boards and agencies. They've been to the Holy Land 44 times. Now, folks, while all of those things are good and necessary, still the greatest introduction that can be said about a man is, here's a man that loves God. Because, you see, really, God gets no glory out of your positions. He gets glory out of your mission. I remember when I used to go to the associational meeting when I had a church running about 70 in Sunday school, and I'd meet a big pastor that ran about 200 in Sunday school, and they'd big shot me. And I used to say, Lord, if you ever give me a church of any size, don't let it make a ding-dong out of me. Now, a lot of people wonder whether that prayer has been answered or not. But I want to say to you folks, if I ever get too big to lean down and witness to somebody, where he be a 10-year-old boy or be a PhD or a medical doctor, I'm not big, I'm little. Be careful, pastor, that you get exalted in your position. Be careful, layman, that you don't get exalted. A little boy was standing with a lot of other people at an evangelistic meeting, and the evangelist said during the invitation, I want you to turn to the person next to you and to witness to them. And the little boy tried to be obedient. He looked up to this very austere man. He said, sir, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Very condescendingly, that man looked down. He said, son, don't you know I'm a deacon? He said, mister, it don't matter what you've done. God will save you anyway. And aren't you glad he will? Aren't you glad he will? Now, preachers, don't you get haughty about your deacons. We're just as guilty. Have you ever seen preachers even change their voice? They can't say God, they have to say God. When I came to Dell City, I didn't have the doctorates I do now. And somebody said to the chairman of the committee, said, why are you getting Bailey Smith? You're a big church. You could get a doctor. They said, we don't need a doctor. We're not a sick church. Folks, it's not just your doctorate. As much as commendable as that is, what God wants to know is, do you remember your mission? Do you remember your mission? That when you were saved, you were born again to live that pure Christian life and to share your faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, how we need to get away from being so impressed with our positions and get back to our mission. Philip knew that before men had ever touched his head, God had touched his heart. Moses looked at that bush time and again. It was the same old bush. But one day Moses looked at that bush and it was aglow with fire. What happened to that bush? God got in it. What happens to a preacher that's reading a cold, dead, lifeless manuscript and all of a sudden the power of God falls upon that preacher? God got in him. What happens to a choir that's trying to impress instead of inspire, and all of a sudden they begin to sing like the angels of heaven? God got in that choir. What happens to a Sunday school class that's just lifeless, is not growing, and all of a sudden it begins to grow and to reach out and to love the community and to reach it for Jesus' sake? God got in that Sunday school teacher. And folks, whatever we need a new touch of God. Philip was so busy with his mission, he never had time for his position. You know what I've learned, though? That every time I try to act bigger than I am, God humbles me. Have you noticed that about yourself? How God just undoes me. I remember that young lawyer. He had never in his life had a client. In fact, he was putting his books in his shelf one day. And as he was putting his books in the shelf, trying to straighten the desk, all of a sudden, there came a knock at his door. He thought, oh my first client. I've got to impress him. He comes back quickly, tries to get the dust off of his jacket. Falls back into his chair, and he says to the man at the door, come on in. And he picks up the telephone, and he allows the man to stand there 10 minutes in front of the desk. And here's what the young lawyer is saying. Well, I'll try to get to A&T right after I'm through with Westinghouse. Yes, I'll try to handle the General Electric case as, no, I can fly to New York. And he just keeps talking like that about 10 or 15 minutes. Of course, nobody's on the phone. And he just leaves the man standing there, hangs up the phone, and he clears his throat, and he says, now, yes, sir, may I help you? He said, oh, no, sir. He said, I'm from the telephone company. I've just come to hook up your phone. Let me say, secondly, not only will people never leave church disappointed if the preacher has a mission and not a position, but also this, please listen, where Jesus is revered and not ignored. If there's one thing I notice about Philip, the Bible said he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. By the way, what was that scripture? Does anybody know? Isaiah 53, verse 7. Did you notice he preached Jesus from the Old Testament? Someone told me one time that Jesus is really not in the Old Testament, but because of our Christian conditioning, we read him back into the Old Testament. Did you hear that, Philip? You blew it. Folks, you can find Jesus on every page of the Bible. And I know that's so. It's just not my opinion, because Jesus said it from his own lips. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, search the scriptures. For they are they which testify of me. And when Jesus said that, he did not have Matthew through Revelation. He only had Genesis through Malachi. And Jesus said, if you'll read the Hebrew scriptures, I'm there. You'll find me there. You see, folks, man has been brilliant. He has been able to overcome everything he was born without. Man couldn't run across the earth like the tireless cougar, so he made himself an automobile. And now across the land, man can go faster than the animals that God made. Man couldn't fly through the air like the majestic eagle, so he made himself an airplane. And now through the sky, man can go faster than any bird that God made. Man couldn't swim under the water like the fishes of the sea, so he made himself a submarine. And now underwater, man can go faster than any fish that God made. Man couldn't see in the darkness like the domestic cat, so he reached up into the sky, he rubbed it of its electricity, and now in the darkest moment, because of the technology of man, he can flip a switch and darkness becomes light. Man has been able to overcome everything he was born without, except when man found himself lost, hell-bound, and sin-ridden. He has never been able to find a substitute for Jesus Christ. Man will never find a substitute for him. One of my dearest friends, Brother Butler knows, Gene Bartlett, Oklahoma. How long in that office? Probably 25 years as state music director. His father wrote more than 100 songs. One of them is my favorite song, Victory in Jesus. After his dad wrote Victory in Jesus, his little mom lay in a comatose state in a Fort Smith, Arkansas hospital for 3 weeks. Gene's dad died. He had written over 100 gospel songs, and that little silver-haired mama lay on a pillow in Fort Smith, Arkansas. She didn't open her eyes or move a muscle for 3 weeks. She was under what they called then an oxygen tent. Gene went to her bedside, tried to get her attention. She had not moved a muscle, opened her eyes for 3 weeks. He said, Mama, it's Gene. Won't you talk with me? She wouldn't speak. Finally, he raised up that oxygen tent, put his arm and squeezed that withering arm of that aging mother. He said, Mama, it's Gene. Would you talk to me? That little mother opened her eyes to full measure. She did her hands like this. He took that oxygen tent, pulled it back over that white-haired mother. She pulled herself up on that bed, raised up on her elbows, looked straight up to that ceiling, and began to sing, I've heard an old, old story, how my Savior came from glory. And she got to that part, he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And she fell back on that pillow and went to claim the victory there is in Jesus. I said, Gene, isn't it a shame your mother didn't get to finish that song? He said, oh, Bailey, mother finished the song, but she and daddy made it a duet in glory. Folks, I want to tell you, there's only one message to preach. That's the message of Jesus. Joseph Sizzou said, storms may break and winds may blow and pestilences may wreak havoc and civilization may totter and atheism may rage. But there's one thing about him that is eternal. Jesus Christ is in the world to the end of time. And then he adds in a very succinct, powerful way. He said, the world is not through with Jesus, but it is through without him. And indeed it is. Folks, when I became president of the convention, I made what some interpreted to be a controversial statement, but it was not, any more than Jesus is controversial. For if you don't know Jesus, you cannot know God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I studied that passage with a Greek scholar. He said that not only means in salvation, it means in any other sense, whether it's in prayer or any other sense, you cannot get to God apart from Jesus Christ. You just cannot do it. You know where what 1 John 2:23 says? Listen to me. He that denies the Son, the same hath not, who? The Father. You cannot turn your face toward God and your back on Jesus. Because they stand as one. Some time ago, a very influential church wrote me a letter. Knew that I was a friend of their pastor. They said, Dear Dr. Smith, we understand that you know our pastor. Would you ask him to occasionally mention Jesus? And how sincere they were in that request. I want to tell you something, men. Why I quote every scholar in the world? Why I quote number 15, number 16, number 17 when you can quote number 1? And his name is Jesus. I love what a man discovered after years of trying to impress his congregation. His church was declining, nobody being born again, trying to preach his own warped views. But all of a sudden, God touched his heart. He said something that if I had the money, I'd put it on a bronze plaque and give it to every pastor of the Southern Baptist Convention. Listen to this phrase. I'll hope you write it in the Bible. Because the man who awakened said this. He said, yesterday, I preached my much learning, and all the scholars came up and praised me. But today, I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and all the sinners came up and thanked me. Oh, the difference in a growing church and a maintaining church, a reaching church and a loving church is the preaching of Jesus Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. Let me show you thirdly. People will never leave church disappointed if there's a grand submission to the Great Commission. The interesting thing I noticed about Philip was he endeavored to lead the man to Jesus. He didn't try to sneak up on him. Now some people would have said, now what Philip needed to do was to get to know that stallion pulling that chariot. And if he got to know that stallion pulling that chariot, then he could have won the man's respect. He could have brought the stallion up to the church to meet some of the old mares there. And then he could have witnessed to him. That's called cultivative witnessing. Translated from the original Greek, it means too chicken to get with it. Now, you and I know there are times when we have to hunt with a man and fish with a man and work with a man. I was a pastor for almost 30 years, and I did all of those things to lead men to Christ. But there are times when somebody will be saved in 5 minutes. And you just give them a chance in a very kind and gracious way, never obstreperous, never in a cantankerous fashion, but in a loving Christ-like way. And that's what Philip did. He witnessed to him, and the man was eager to be saved. Do you know what they say about evangelistic churches? It was said about ours. It's been said about First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida. It's been said about North Phoenix. It's been said about others. Oh, they baptize a lot of people. But I hear they do it in the flesh. Folks, what else are we going to do it in? Naugahyde? Anybody here not flesh, raise your hand. Do you know the greatest enemy to evangelism? It's your flesh. The flesh is not the friend to evangelism. Every year that I was at Dell City, they bought me a new Buick Park Avenue to drive. Look at me, big shot preacher. Nice suit, sitting on velvet, air conditioning blowing in my face. I'm thinking of a place right now, not very far from where Dr. Ferguson was born, near Dell City in Midwest City, Oklahoma. I'm thinking of a home that I can see in my mind's eye right now. No screens on the windows. Do you think as I'm watching those children play outside with nothing but underwear on, I see a daddy in there drinking a can of Coors? He's hot and sweaty. I can hear him cursing his wife. Here I am sitting in my Buick with air conditioning blowing on my body. Do you believe for 1 minute my flesh will tell me, stop your car, go into that home, put your arm around that sweaty man, tell him you love him for Jesus' sake? My friend, no. My flesh will tell me, act like a big shot preacher. Stay in your big car. Go to your big office. Tiptoe around barefoot on your carpet at home. Let that man go to hell. After all, he's not rich enough to help your building program anyway. My friend, what we've got to overcome is our lazy flesh in order to win this world of Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, people aren't harder to win. Baptists are just lazier. The things that worked in the 50s will work today if we'll just be willing to work. God help us to get the flesh, as Paul said, beat it into the place of submission to the work of the Spirit. I must be through. My time is gone. Let me say last of all that people will never leave your church disappointed if the Holy Spirit is honored and not cheapened. Did you notice a moment ago when Lindy read in verse 29, then the Spirit, capital S, then the Spirit said unto him, go. Do you know most of the time the Holy Spirit speaks in the Bible, it says go. Some people believe the Holy Spirit makes you weird. And after this, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and you shall be my, say the word. My friend, if you want a great Holy Ghost church, you have a church where a lot of people get saved. Because the one thing that cannot happen without the Holy Spirit, that's somebody being born again. Jesus said, no man comes unto me unless my Spirit draws him. And it's the Spirit that gets you to witness. Nobody can be saved. The greatest Holy Ghost encounter is not the lengthening of legs. It's not the speaking of the tongues. It's not some supposed miracle. But my friend, it is when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The Spirit is the one that said to Philip, go. Well, I close when I tell you this. One of my earlier pastorates, they told me I could witness to every man in that city but James Smith because he hated preachers. One time a preacher came to his door. James pushed the preacher off the porch and broke his left wrist. Another time, James didn't even open the screen. He just went pow and plastered the screen around that preacher's face. It looked like he had little waffle squares all over his face. I said, you're right. I don't want to witness to James Smith. But after there about 2 years, I got in my little red Volkswagen. I went down the street to witness to James Smith. And preachers, when I did, nobody came to the door. I knocked again. I noticed the car and truck both there. Nobody came to the door. I knocked again. Nobody came to the door. Finally, I saw the door was a little bit out from the facing, the screen was. And I hit it so it'd go blap, 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 blap. And the door opened very slowly. And there stood James Smith, who had driven all night long from El Paso, Texas, and was trying to sleep during the day. He said, what do you want? I thought I'd be funny. I said, Avon calling. But he didn't laugh. He's one of these guys that wore a t-shirt with straps. He had hair just bellowing out of the top of that t-shirt. I hate guys like that. I said, James, I'm Bailey Smith. I'm pastor of your wife and daughter, and I've come to tell you how to be saved. Well, I could embellish the story with a lot of things that happened. But pretty soon, our knees were on his floor, our elbows on the couch, and our faces in our hands, and James Smith got saved. When we got through, he looked over at me. He said, preacher, where's my wife? Where's my wife? I said, man, I don't know, honest. I don't know where she is. He said, you go find her. And I said, yes, sir. And I got in my little car, and I went uptown. I knew she couldn't be far because both vehicles were there. And Marie was in a fabric shop. And I said, Marie, I want to tell you something. She said, preacher, what are you doing in here? What do you want to tell me? I said, I want to tell you, your husband James just got saved. She took that bolt of cloth. She said, whoo! And she threw that bolt of cloth up in the air. I got her in my car and took her home, and James was standing there still dabbing his eyes. And I said, Maria, I want you to meet your husband and your new brother in Christ. Man, that little lady went over there and she hugged that husband. They began to rejoice. She said, honey, I've been wanting you to be saved. I've been wanting ever since we got married for you to be. I tell you, they were so excited in the Lord. About that time, the little daughter Frances came in. I've got to tell you something about Frances. Frances had had polio since she was a little girl, and she had a metal brace right above this knee, and it wrapped around her foot. And every time Frances walked, every time she walked, this old leg was stiff. And every time that foot hit in church, it sounded like metal. I knew where Frances was, that old stiff leg. She was about 12, I guess. And folks, she came in that side door. The kitchen and living room was kind of one big long room. She put her books down on a chrome dinette table. She saw her mom and daddy hugging. She saw me standing there. She said, Brother Bailey, what's going on? That little girl looked at me. I couldn't answer. I was choked up crying. I said, Frances, I want to tell you, your daddy just got saved. I want to tell you, when I told her that, she brought that little old stiff polio leg across that room. She came walking like that. That metal sounded like the bells of heaven that day. Every time they hit, she came over to her daddy. She reached up her little arm. She said, oh, daddy, I've been asking preachers to come by and tell you how to be saved. Daddy, I'm so glad you've trusted Jesus. She looked over her mother. She said, Mama, we're going to have a Christian home. Mama, we're going to have a Christian home, Mama. Oh, folks, I want to tell you, James came that Sunday. He walked the aisle of our church. Six other men that we'd been praying for also got saved that day. And nobody left our church disappointed. That's better than speaking in tongues. That's better than anything I know when somebody gets born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all out in your city and all out in your community, there are people by the hundreds waiting for you to knock on their door for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this institution. Father, I pray that this school will have one goal, and that's to send out soldiers of the cross. And they'll go across this earth winning men and women to the only hope of mankind, the saving knowledge there is in Jesus Christ. Bless Dr. Ferguson. Many responsibilities, many headaches, many labors. I pray that you'll give him strength for the duty that's before him until one day we all together stand before you. And Father, may we be deserving of hearing, well done. In Jesus' name, amen.